Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
Life is indeed a blessing. It is a blessing that has been sent forth from heaven above. Where do we have our life? How is it that we are able to live and to dwell here upon the face of the earth? We learn from the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that God, the creator of this world, has created us, mankind, according to His image, according to His likeness. From what we also learn in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, God has breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. It is because of God that you and I are able to live here. It is because of God that you and I not only are able to live here, but rather, good people, that you and I are blessed with an amazing life here upon the face of this earth. God also tells us through His Word that you and I have a very important, a very significant meaning to our life as we live here. Life is to be much more than just living here in this world. But good people, according to what we learn from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole duty. For the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. Our entire life is to be spent in pursuit of knowing God, but not only in knowing God, in fearing God, in having a respect and awe for God, but also," he says, "that we are to keep God's commandments. God has given mankind commandments of which we must know, but not only of which we must know, but in like figure that we are responsible for keeping as we go throughout the course of our life here. We have a very important purpose to our life, and that purpose is centered in and around knowing God and keeping the commandments of which He commands of us in our life here. God also places before us multiple opportunities. Opportunities that we might be obedient to His will. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says that, "Behold, today is a day of salvation." During the course of our life here, God gives us an opportunity to become His children. God realizes, and He wants man to realize, that you and I sin in our life, that we violate the laws that God has commanded us to keep, and as a result of that violation, then we sin against God, and that sin separates us from Him. But yet at the same time, God does not want us to be separated, but rather God wants us to be reconciled unto Him. And the way in which we're able to be reconciled to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ conjoined with our obedience to His will. Well, what is it that God requires of us? Good people, God requires us to confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God, and then in that confession to submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. And God gives us life here, an opportunity throughout the course of this life here, to be obedient to that commandment, to accept Christ, to become a child of God. And I pray, and I'm grateful for those who have been obedient to Christ. And in all of this, I also pray then, therefore, that we're taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to demonstrate our faith, to demonstrate our Christianity as we go throughout the course of life. In the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are the household of faith." I pray that you and I, as New Testament Christians, that we are doing good every single day of our life to one another especially, but also to the people who are not Christians, to those who are outside of the body of Christ, that we are constantly looking to the ways in which we can glorify our Heavenly Father. And then that not only do we recognize these opportunities, but rather that we will also seize the moment, that we will use the talents that our God has given us, that we will put into place what it is that we know God commands and expects us to practice as New Testament Christians. And in all of this, you and I will realize that certainly we are indeed laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not here upon the face of the earth, but rather in that place which is eternal, in that place which most certainly it will count in that end whenever we stand before God in judgment. God wants us also to understand that not only do we have opportunities, but life here upon the face of this earth is brief. I believe that he stresses this in no greater way than what we find in his inspired message in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our life here is in comparison to a vapor. A vapor does not tarry long, but rather a vapor only appears for just a moment and then it dissipates. Then it is no longer able to be seen. And God says that your life, that my life, is in comparison to this vapor that is only here for yet a short time and then it's gone. That is, from an earthly standpoint, but yet at the same time, the soul lives on. In that day, whenever your life is no more, in that day, whenever I am no longer here, how will I be remembered? Not only how will I be remembered, how will you be remembered? What is it that you have written during the course of your life? What is it that your family will remember about you? But not only your family, what is it that your church family will remember about you? What is it that the world will recall concerning your life here? But also, more importantly, what is it that God will remember about you whenever you stand before Him in judgment? This is indeed a question that each and every one of us should ponder. It is a question that not only should we consider, but good people, it is a question that we must answer and that you and I must take very serious as we live our lives here to make certain that whenever our life here is no more, whenever we have completed our journey here upon the face of the earth, whenever we stand before God in judgment, that we stand as one of His faithful people. Today, I want us to remember a situation and a woman that is identified in the book of Genesis chapter 19 verses 1 through 26. In this, I want us to understand how it is that Lot's wife is remembered and for what it is that she is remembered. And then I want us to take and to make the application to our everyday walk of life. Good people, we learn that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were evil continually. In all of this, our God had cleansed the evil and wickedness during the worldwide universal flood. However, not many days after that, we understand that evil and wickedness continued to abound upon the face of the earth. It made its way back to the point in time where during the life of Abraham, we understand concerning Sodom and Gomorrah is that they were filled with all kinds of evil and perverse ways. In this, the context bears out that these people were sodomites, that these individuals were engaged in homosexual practices, that men were living with men and having relationships that were ungodly, that were not authorized by our God, that women in like vigor, we can deduce, were engaged in the same type of relationships. And good people, the Bible tells us concerning this type of a lifestyle that it is indeed an abomination in the sight of our God. It's not pleasing or acceptable unto Him. It's not considered to be an alternate way of life. But rather, as God looks at mankind, God realizes that He created man and woman to be together as a husband and wife. Not a male and a male or a female and a female, but rather God expects a man and a woman to come together in this manner. As God looked upon the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, God looked at them in disgust because they were committing those things that were contrary to His will. As a result of their sin, God planned to destroy these sinful cities. He looked out upon the people of that day, and these people did not have a regard for God. These people did not want to know who God was, nor did they have any desire at all to follow in compliance to the standards that God had set forth for mankind to live by. These people were only out to please themselves. And in pleasing themselves, they were immoral in all other ways. And God knew that not only was this sin going to affect Sodom and Gomorrah, but good people, it was also going to affect others outside of these cities. And for that reason, this sin had to be dealt with. And the way in which God was going to deal with this sin is that He was going to obliterate. He was going to do away with these cities and these people who live therein. Abraham knew that Lot and his family were living there in Sodom and in and around Gomorrah. And as a result of that, we learn from the context here that Abraham pleaded with God that God would spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if only he could find 50 righteous within the city. And God granted Abraham. He says, Abraham, if indeed you can find 50 who are righteous within the city, I will spare the city for Lot and his family. In all of this, though, Abraham began to reason within himself, and Abraham realized that there was no way that they were going to be able to find 50 righteous within the city. And for that reason, Abraham begins to lower the bar a little, and he says, God, listen, let's consider if we're able to find 45. Lord, will you then spare the city? And the Lord then grants Abraham and says, Abraham, if you can find 45 righteous, then by all means, I will spare the city. And Abraham goes back to the drawing board again, and he realizes, but there's not 45 righteous in the city. And he says, Lord, what about if there's 40? And the Lord says, Abraham, if you can find 40. And Abraham then again, the wheels begin to turn. And he says to himself, there's no way there's 40 there. God, what about 30? And then he says, God, what about 20? And Lord, he finally gets down and he says, Lord, if there are 10 righteous, will you spare the city? And the Lord says to Abraham, Lord, or Abraham, if you can find 10, I will spare the city. Good people, sadly, there were not 10 righteous to be found in the city. And as a result of this, God carried out His plans and His commandments and His destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But He allowed Lot and his family to leave the city. He allowed this man and his family to depart into the mountains of Zoar. And what do we learn in reference to Lot and his family as they went out? The Bible indicates for us that Lot and his daughters continued to look forward. That Lot and his daughters continued to listen to what it was that God wanted them to do. Well, what was it that God wanted them to do? God did not want them to look back and grieve for those who had chose to stay. He did not want them to look back and to be saddened over what it was that they had left behind. But rather, God wanted them to look forward to the direction that He was going to take them and to realize that in reality maybe they didn't have a clue as to where they were going, but yet at the same time that they needed to always trust in God, that God was going to lead them and God was going to protect them and God was going to provide for them. And it indicates in the Scripture that Lot and his daughters understood this. And all of them who were with Lot would have had the understanding concerning what God commanded of them and expected of them. However, what do we learn in reference to Lot's wife? Good people, the Bible tells us that Lot looked back. She looked back, and as a result of this, the Bible tells us that she was turned into a pillar of salt. Her life was completed at that moment. And even unto this day, what is it that you and I remember concerning Lot's wife? Good people, you and I, we recall the words of Jesus in the book of Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. What do we remember about Lot's wife? We remember that she looked back, and as a result of her looking back, this woman lost her life. She lost a relationship with our God. And what a terrible way. What a terrible way for mankind to remember this woman. But also, what a terrible way to be remembered in the sight of our God. How does this lesson apply to you and me today? Good people, today you and I live in a very evil and wicked world. The world of which you and I now live in, it is evil continually. Here in the United States, sadly, we have leadership in our government offices who do not know God. And as a result of them not knowing God, they are allowing us to have in place laws that contradict the laws of our God. And in fact, not only do we find this characteristic in regard to those who serve as politicians, we're finding it even here locally in our government and in our school systems. We are no longer allowed in our school systems to teach concerning God and creation. But on the other hand, what we do find is that we're able to teach evolution. We're able to teach that there is no God when in reality there is. And in all of this, good people, we find is that this teaching, as well as the stands that we find in government, they're leading us continually away from our God. The world of which you and I live in is evil. But yet at the same time, as was the case in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, during the days of Abraham, our God today promises that there will be a day of judgment. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, in that day, whenever Jesus Christ returns, He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who have never obeyed the gospel. The Lord tells us that certainly a day will come when Jesus Christ is coming again. And whenever Jesus Christ comes again, the Bible tells us in that day, every single person who ever has, who is, or whoever will live here upon the face of the earth, that we will stand before God in judgment. Even those evil politicians, even those who will not allow us to teach God in school. The day is coming whenever mankind as a whole, but also individually, as we stand before God, we will stand before Him to give an account of everything that we do in this life. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation that we have. Abraham stood and pleaded on the behalf of Lot and his family. And Abraham was the medium or mode for allowing Lot and his family to have salvation in that destruction. Jesus Christ is pleading on our behalf. And good people, understand the way in which Jesus Christ has given us is the only way of salvation. I cannot come up with some way that's going to innovate a means of salvation that I can give to you. You cannot come up with some sort of a method wherein that God will give you justification. But rather, if you and I are going to be saved in that day, whenever we stand before God in judgment, we must be obedient to the will of God that is only established in Jesus. Why in Jesus? Good people, because Jesus Christ is God's eternal plan of redemption. You see, God knew, even before the world was created, that whenever mankind was created, that you and I would fall short of His glory. And in that I mean that we would sin against Him. And what a beautiful demonstration that is, I believe, concerning God's love for us. Somebody says, now, how in the world, Kevin, is that a demonstration of God's love if He knew that before He created us, that we were going to sin against Him and that we would be violators of His law and therefore guilty to the consequences of that law? Good people, that's not the beauty of it all. Here's the beauty, is that even before we were created, heaven had a plan in Jesus to redeem us. Jesus Christ was on the mind of God even before you and I were created. And in that, He is heaven's eternal plan. He is heaven's only plan. He is heaven's final plan of redemption. And God gives you and me opportunities to be obedient to Him. And the Bible also tells us that Christians must not allow ourselves to continue to live a life of sin. But rather that God expects us that whenever we become New Testament Christians, whenever you and I have put Christ on in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, that we realize that our sins have been washed away, and as a result of that we do not have a license to sin as some thought they did have in the first century. And the Apostle Paul answered that in the book of Romans chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. He says, what shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul said, certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? and Paul wanted them to understand as what God commands you and me to understand, that when we have been obedient to Christ in baptism, that we have died to sin. Well, what does it mean that we die to sin? Good people, you and I must realize that whenever we are baptized into Christ, we walk away from sin. We turn away from sin. And in turning away from sin, we turn to God. We turn to find concerning His love for us. We turn to God to identify the direction that He commands, commissions us to go in during the course of our life here. And in turning away from these sinful ways, we're turning to God and we're turning away from ourselves. We're turning away from the world. We're living our lives anew, for God is a new creation, a new creature in Him. And the Bible tells us, though, that sadly, from time to time, people will turn back, as Lot's wife did. And good people understand that in turning back, the Bible tells us that if we do turn back, that we too shall be eternally lost. No, we will not be turned into a pillar of salt. Aren't we grateful for that? Because in that, we would have no opportunity to repent and come home. But the Bible does tell us that if we do not come home, if we do not turn around and to come back to the Lord, that we too shall be like Lot's wife. Our outcome will not be good. Our outcome in that day will be that we will be eternally separated from the presence of God. In fact, in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62, he says that no man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. I've had an opportunity throughout the course of my life to help out on my grandparents' farm when I was a young boy. In fact, yesterday, Dawn and I were trying to plow up our potatoes that are left. And using the four-wheeler and the old garden plow that had the wheel on it, and I took the wheel off, and all I've got is these little cultivator things, and didn't work too well. But she's riding the four-wheeler, and I've got this thing hooked behind it with a chain trying to pull these potatoes out. I'm going to invest in a different plow system for next year. But in that, I would look behind to see how I was doing behind me. And guess what? When I did that, the plow wanted to go this way. If I looked that way, the plow wanted to go that way. It didn't want to follow Don in the four-wheeler, which is where I should have gone. And the Bible tells us that when we take hold of eternal life and God leading the way, if we look back in either direction, we will veer off course. And then we're not fit for the kingdom of God. God does not want us to be remembered in this way. In the day in which your life upon the face of this earth is no more, whenever your life has ended, whenever your story has been written, whenever your life has been concluded, how will you be remembered by your family? How will your spouse remember you? How will your children remember you? How will your parents remember you? Will they remember that indeed you have been obedient to the gospel, but not only that you have been obedient to the gospel, but will they constantly recall that God was your all, that everything that your life consisted of was truly about our God? But not only how will you be remembered by your family, how will your world remember you? How will the people that you work with, that you go to school with, the people that know you, that's constantly a part of your life, how will these people recognize you? Will they see that not only were you a New Testament Christian, but that in like figure you were doing all that was within your power to do to shine as a light unto our God? Was your life glorifying our God? How will the world remember you? Does your life serve as a testimony concerning your salvation and the hope of which you have in Jesus Christ our Lord? How will the church remember you? Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? Also, are you vitally connected to the work? Are you a part of the body?
And somebody says, Kevin, if I've been baptized, doesn't it mean that I'm a part of the body? But absolutely not. In order for us to be attached to the body, we must be involved as members of the Lord's church. And whenever you pass from this life into eternity, how will your church, the Lord's church, of which you are a part of here at East End, or where you are part of now, how will these people remember you when your life is no more? But also, most important, how will your Creator remember you in the day wherein that you stand before Him in judgment? The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus also tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he who endures to the end will be saved. Do you have a life that is enduring to the end? And that word enduring is most interesting. It means it's going to be hard. It means it's going to be challenging. But it also tells us that it's possible. And it's likely. And it's an assured thing for those who are giving themselves over to God 100% of their life, 100% of the time. When your life is no more, how will you be remembered? By your family, by your world, by your church family, and by your Creator in the day of judgment. Today, if you hear, and the answer to that would be, I would be lost. We don't want that at all. And our God does not want that. If you are lost, there's an opportunity of salvation. If you are lost, there's an invitation that's getting ready to be extended in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus Christ, you can have what you do not have. In Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sins. In Jesus Christ, you can be a child of God. In Jesus Christ, you can have a new life. In Jesus Christ, you can have hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with our God. But all that's in Jesus Christ. And the way in which you come into Jesus is by confessing Him to be the Son of the living God and then submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin.